I'm sure that you read through those parables that we talked about last week and that you were thinking and listening to what Jesus was saying. For last week we talked about the issue of a kingdom heart. The bottom line was really this: Jesus is speaking, are you listening? This week we're going to discover through four miracles of Jesus that there is a kingdom trust that Jesus would desire. That trust is this: that he is and can be completely trusted in every detail of your life, no matter what. As I was going through and studying for this week, I ran across this little story that I'm going to read to you. It's called Never Trust an Old Lady. Okay, careful. There was an old lady who was pulled over for speeding. Is there a problem, officer? Ma'am, you were speeding. Oh, I see. Can I see your license, please? I'd give it to you, but I don't have one. You don't have one? No, I lost it 4 years ago because of drunk driving. I see. Can I have your registration papers then? I can't do that. Why not? Because I stole this car. You stole it? Yes, and I killed and hacked up the owner. And I put him in the trunk. You what? His body parts are in plastic bags and they're in the trunk if you want to see them. The officer looked at the woman and slowly backed away and put his hand on his gun and called for backup. Within just a few minutes, there were five other police cars there, and one of the senior officers then slowly approached the car with his hand kind of on his gun. And the woman stepped out of the vehicle and she said, "Is there a problem, sir? One of my officers told me that you have stolen the car and murdered the owner." She said, "Murdered the owner? Yes, could you open the trunk of your car, please?" So the woman opened the trunk, revealing nothing but an empty trunk. "Is this your car, ma'am?" "Yes, it is. Here are the registration papers." The officer, now quite stunned, "Well, one of my officers claims that you do not have a driver's license." The woman dug around in her handbag and pulled out a little purse and handed her the license to him. This officer examined it and he looks quite puzzled. "Thank you, ma'am. But one of my officers told me that you didn't have a license, that you stole this car, and that you murdered and hacked up the owner." To which she said, "I bet you he told you I was speeding, too." If you can't trust a little old lady, who can you trust? There is probably nothing so troubling as a lack of trust. We have all been involved in a situation, or probably several situations, in which someone broke our trust or in which we broke theirs. It's not a fun scene. There's probably nothing so disturbing as when trust has been broken and a relationship, therefore, has been damaged. Wherefore, when there is no trust, there is suspicion, there is insecurity, there is instability, there is apprehension, there is anxiety, there is uncertainty, there is doubt, there is hesitation, there's a lot of ambivalence. It paralyzes the relationship for a while and it can't go anywhere. It is extremely difficult to rebuild trust once it has been broken. It is not impossible, but it is extremely difficult, and we probably all know that and have been there. There's quite nothing so disturbing as when trust has been broken and a relationship has been damaged. I know that trusting people is not very easy. Why? For two reasons, really. One, because we are sinners and we sin. Number two, because we're human and it is human to make mistakes and to err. And we will do that. And trust will be broken and it'll have to be rebuilt over and over again. But I have a question for us this morning, and that's this: what about trusting God? Is trusting God any easier? Because after all, God is perfect. Doesn't make those mistakes. Doesn't have those sins. You ever have trouble trusting God? I bet you do. And the reason that I think that you do is because I know that I do. I know that there are times when I have trouble trusting God. Now, I think my trouble trusting God most often stems from my experiences and my struggles and my problems with broken relationships in which trust has been broken with people. And so what I do is kind of transfer that anxiety and that fear and that brokenness, I transfer it over to God. Now, I know that's not the real issue. The real issue is rooted in me, in my own desire to protect myself, in my own fear, in my own fear of getting hurt or being let down. So out of good old-fashioned self-protection, I project my own insecurities, my own experiences, and my own attempts at controlling other people, and I just place them onto God, and I try to control even Him. My guess is that you do probably near the same thing. My pride, my selfishness takes over simply because I'm not getting what I want. And I do this because there is often in life what I call a trust gap. It's that gap or is that chasm that exists between what I want or I expect God to be doing and what He is actually doing. Sometimes that gap is really small and sometimes that gap is really large and huge. So that when God is doing what I expect Him to be doing, when He's doing what I want, when He's doing things that are exactly what I would like for Him to do, or at least close enough to what I want, I trust Him. It's easy to trust Him during those times. In fact, at those times, that's when I go to Him and I tell Him that I trust Him, and I might even thank Him for what He is doing in my life. But when God is not doing what I expect Him to do, when life is not so good, when things are not going very well, and they're not going the way that I want them to go. In fact, let's face it, when times are really bad, when we're hugely struggling, and a lot of suffering, and a lot of difficulties, and in those times when God often seems so far away, and when He is silent, and apparently not even listening to my prayers, let alone answering them, or when He is seemingly uninterested in my life and in my suffering and in my struggles, that He isn't even coming to rescue me, or at least so it appears. And that's when the gap is really big. And that's when it really is difficult to trust Him. Oh, I still go to Him and I probably pray. I probably go to Him and pray, Lord, help, like we all do. I might go to Him in anger. I might even yell and scream at Him, and God is big enough, He can handle that. I might go to Him and demand that He simply do what I want Him to do, but more likely what I'll do is probably go and try to manipulate Him. Maybe I'll throw a pity party. Maybe I'll just withdraw from Him a little bit, step back and just kind of, okay, God, as soon as You do what I want You to do, then I'll come back to You. And I think I'm trying to manipulate God. I might even simply try to take things into my own hands so I can show Him how it's done. I know some of us reject God during those times. But I don't think that's what most of us do. Most of us, I think, still go to God. We just don't trust Him. We don't really believe that He has all things under control. We don't really believe that He is working out His good and perfect will. We don't really believe that He is that we believe what He tells us. We certainly don't believe that He is saying to us, hey, I got this. Trust me, I got this. Now, we may go to Him, but I'm not sure that we trust Him. Because what do? We usually worry. And we get anxious and nervous and depressed. We get frustrated. We get angry. We lose hope. We have very little patience. We become very irritable. So we take control and we try to make things happen on our own. See, the issue is we don't reject God, we just try to manipulate Him. We don't reject God, we just don't trust Him. See, I think we all have that trust gap. And it shows up whenever you are asking yourself this question, what does it mean to trust God in, and then insert whatever you want in there. See, and when He's not doing what we think He should be doing in that area of our life, that is what we call the trust gap. And so the real question comes, will I trust God in the midst of that gap between what I want Him to be doing and what He is doing? So this morning I ask you, where is your trust gap today? Maybe you're in the midst of a huge trust gap right now in your life. Maybe you're asking questions like, what does it mean to trust God in my relationships or in my breakups? What does it mean to trust God in my job or a lack of a job? What does it mean to trust God when someone mistreats me or betrays me? What does it mean to trust God when somebody lies to me? What does it mean to trust God with my money, both when I have some and when I don't have some? What does it mean to trust God with my time, my health, my family? What does it mean to trust God in the midst of grief and loss? What does it mean to trust God with a really, really big decision that you might have to be making? You see, that trust gap is that distance between what I think God should be doing and what He is actually doing. And in the midst of that gap, or in those times what we would call a crisis, we might turn to Jesus, but we don't trust Him. And we're going to see this morning here in the last part of chapter 4 of Mark and all of chapter 5 that I think Jesus in His miracles and Mark in telling us those miracles is speaking to the very issue of this gap. He's speaking to that issue, can you really trust Jesus Christ with your life? So Mark reports on four miracles that I believe are designed to help us with this trust gap, to help us learn how to trust Jesus completely. These miracles are designed to authenticate, that means they are designed to prove the teaching of Jesus that we saw in the parables last week. Mark's selection of those parables followed by these miracles indicates that what he's saying is that what Jesus did is authenticating or proving what he said. In other words, Jesus is proving who he is. He's proving and verifying that his kingdom indeed has come in the midst of this collision between heaven and earth. Jesus in these miracles shows himself for who he really is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the sovereign one, the Messiah. He is God, and he has complete control over everything. Everything. Everything in the world that you can see and everything in the world that you cannot see. Everything having to do with life. Indeed, everything having to do with death. Jesus is sovereign over everything, and therefore we are to trust him. And Jesus, in performing these miracles, leaves little doubt that we can trust him. Indeed, we must trust him, for he is, as Mark tells us in chapter 1, the Son of God. And so the bottom line this morning is this: there's no reason not to trust Jesus. There's no reason not to trust Jesus. We're going to take a look at each of these four miracles, beginning at chapter 4, verse 35, through the end of chapter 5. I'm not going to have time to read all of them. I'm going to encourage you to read during this week to get a flavor of what I hope to share with you this morning. So we're going to look at the first one, and that one I am going to read. If you turn to Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. This is when Jesus calms the storm. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Number one in your outline says this, that Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power slash control, his sovereign power slash control over four things. We're going to see it, number one, in this first miracle. So letter A, he's going to see over the material world. Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power and control over the material world. That is, the world that we can see. the world that we can see, the world that we can touch, over the natural world. Jesus demonstrates his control over all creation, for even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, you got to know that the disciples, some of them were fishermen. So they were used to being out on the lake, and they were used to these kind of storms. And yet they were terrified, it says, in the midst of this storm. Surely, only after they had already exhausted everything else that they knew to do, because they were fishermen, they knew what to do in that situation. And my guess is that they did it, but after doing it, exhausting all that they knew, they then went and woke up Jesus. And if you don't think Jesus or God has a sense of humor, you're missing something in this story. Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm. The boat's rocking, the water is crashing in, it's about to be filled, and they're trying to do everything they can to save the boat and to save themselves. And finally they go and they have to wake Jesus up. All I can say is Jesus must have been really tired. Really tired. They ran out of options and they went and they awoken Jesus, who was asleep. And they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You got to picture it, Jesus sleeping. He's kind of like, okay, what's going on? And I'm, you know, all the, okay, he's kind of getting his bearings and the road is rocking and he wakes up and he says, "Hush, be quiet." And there was an immediate deep calm and the wind stopped. It was silence. It says a deep calm. It wasn't just a gradual slowing down. It wasn't that the waves just kind of gradually became a little more smooth. It is that they stopped. There was silence. The water was like glass. The wind and the seas even obey him. And then Jesus rebuked the disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" To which the disciples were filled with a great fear. Literally, the word is they feared with great fear, kind of a double fear. In other words, they were terrified. They were awestruck. They were astonished. And they began to say to each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the disciples begin to realize Jesus is greater by far than they had previously imagined, for he exercises control over all creation. And in this first miracle, Jesus verifies his sovereign power and control over the material world of creation, the world that we can see. And then there's a second miracle. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, this is the healing of a demon-possessed man. And here, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power and control over what we would call the immaterial world. The immaterial world. That is the world that we cannot see. It is the spiritual world. It is the world of angels and demons. So as Jesus arrives at the other side of the lake, remember they were getting in the boat, they were going to the other side, and as they're finally arriving, immediately there's a man who comes running down the hill and he lands right on the ground in front of Jesus as Jesus is getting off the boat. But this man was tormented by demons, multiple demons. He had been tormented for a while, and one author said that he was as storm-tossed by the demons as the disciples were storm-tossed by the storm. And you got to understand that this is a guy who had been living around the area and everybody had tried to help him. It says they tried to put him in chains. They tried to keep him locked up so that he would not go around and harm others and harm himself. He was living at the time up in what they called the tombs, where they had the dead people, and he was probably eating off of what people would bring to offer to the dead. Probably didn't smell too well. He probably was kind of crazy, what we would describe as kind of crazy. My guess is that this man, too, also exhausted all his options, and everything that was tried, nothing worked. It says they even tried to subdue or to literally tame him, but he could not be tamed, it says. And so Jesus has this encounter with the demons in this demon-possessed man. And after a little conversation, and Jesus sends them out of the man. He sends them into this herd of pigs, and the herd of pigs goes rushing off the cliff and down into the water, and they all die. And yet the man was healed. The man was healed. The man who had been possessed with demons then came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. Can I go with you?" He wanted to become perhaps one of the disciples. And after what Jesus had done for him, he was so grateful and thankful. And Jesus said to him, No, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went and he told everyone. And everybody marveled at what the Lord had done and the mercy that had been shown. And you see, in this miracle, Jesus verifies his deity, his sovereign power and control over the immaterial world, the world that can't be seen. But then there's a third miracle, and actually it's kind of inside the fourth miracle. Here, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power and control over what I call life. Life. It's the healing of a woman who had a bleeding problem for 12 years. Here we see Jesus' sovereign power and control over all of life, over all of living. That is, over the functions of the human body, over illnesses and diseases, and just the activities of living. Here was a woman who has struggled and suffered for 12 years with a bleeding problem that nobody could fix. Nobody could help her. Therefore, because she was bleeding, she was also seen as unclean, which means she was excluded from society. And there were great crowds that were following Jesus around, and they were always pushing in on him. And here was this lady who had suffered for all of these years. She was unclean, but she thought, if I could just get close enough, if I could just get close enough and touch his garment, then I'll be healed and I'll be made well. And so she did. And she probably worked her way through the crowd, and many people probably rejected her, and she probably touched several others, and she was considered unclean, and so she knew that she was ashamed, and yet she worked her way through. And my guess is that here's a lady who had exhausted all of her other options. And it tells us that in the story that she had gone to all the doctors that she knew and nothing that they could do was helping. She took all the remedies. Nothing stopped the bleeding. She spent, it says, literally all of her money on trying to find some kind of relief, and she was unable to. She was at her rope's end. "If I could just touch his garment," she said. And when she did, she was instantly healed. And she felt it in her body, and it stopped. And Jesus, sensing a power that had gone out from him, turned around and wondered who had touched him. And with a bit of fear and trembling, why? Because remember, she's considered unclean, and she had already probably been touching all these others. With a bit of fear and trembling, she says, "It was me." And Jesus then commended her for her faith and says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." See, Jesus verifies his deity, his sovereign power and control over life itself, over all of the activities of living, including the functions of the body, over illnesses and diseases. And then fourthly, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign power and control over, letter D, death. Death. This is found in the story of the raising of a 12-year-old girl who had died, raising her from the dead. Here we see Jesus' power over death. That is the most destructive element in the universe. One of the rulers of the synagogue, his name was Jairus, that we're told. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying from something. And he had come asking Jesus to come to his house to heal him. Now, my guess is that here was a ruler of the synagogue. That means he had some means. And my guess is that he had most likely, too, exhausted all other options to help his daughter, and nothing was helping. And here's one of the rulers of the synagogue who's going to go to this man, Jesus, and ask for help. Nothing was helping. She was near death. Jesus says, "Sure, I'll go. Let's go to the house." And as they were going, the servants came and told Jairus, "I'm sorry, but your daughter has died. There's no need to rush anymore. There's no need to probably even bring the teacher, for she has died. But Jesus turned to Jairus and he said to him, "Do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe." And they still continued to the house, and upon getting there, Jesus and just a few others went into the house and into a room, and Jesus cried out, Mark tells us, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she got up and she walked out. Jesus had overcome even death by his power and his sovereign control. You see, Jesus demonstrates his deity, that is, his sovereign power and control over the material world, the world that we can see, the immaterial world, the world that we can't see, over life and all living activities, and even over death itself. In other words, Jesus is simply saying, "Look, I have got this covered. I've got it." There is nothing, Jesus says, that I do not have control over. There is no reason not to trust Jesus. As I was reading through these miracles and I saw these four areas, I saw three other kind of similarities between all of the miracles. Number two in your outline says this, that there's no reason not to trust Jesus because, first of all, these miracles tell us that Jesus is greater than any threat that may shatter human life. Jesus is greater than any threat that may shatter human life. You see, if Jesus has power over the material world, then there is no material threat that he does not control. There's no storm, there's no earthquake, there's no hurricane, there's no flood, there's no drought. There's no accident that can come into your life that is not under the loving control of Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus has the power over the immaterial world, then there is no immaterial threat that he doesn't also control. There's no demon, there's no ruler, there's no authority, there's no cosmic power that can enter your life and ruin God's eternal plan for you. And if Jesus has power over life, that is, over all of living activities, then there is nothing that can interrupt your life, nothing that can change your life, nothing that can come and to wreak havoc into your life that he doesn't control. There's no illness, there's no disease, there's no death, there's no cancer, there's no job loss, there's no divorce, there's no depression, there's no anxiety that can happen in your life without his loving permission and control. Indeed, Jesus even has power over death. For there is nothing that can keep you down. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, not even death. Paul says in Philippians, he puts it this way, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." For Jesus has overcome death. Jesus stills a furious storm and he delivers his disciples from the peril of death. He exorcises multiple demons from a man who had been cast out of society and relegated to the tombs of death. He saved a woman from a walking death as she suffered from this debilitating long-term ailment. And he brought a child back from death to living. That is a Savior that you can trust. There is no threat. Letter B. Secondly, these miracles tell us that those most open to receiving Jesus' power in their lives are those who recognize their own desperate need of it. Those who are most open to receiving Jesus' power in their lives are those who recognize their own desperate need of it. If you'll remember, I highlighted in every miracle the fact that each of the characters were desperate in their situation. Each one was driven by this sense of desperation that they had likely depleted all of their known resources. They have attempted all of the options that they had before them. Everyone failed in finding relief. The problem is that it's at that point, at the end of their options, at the end of their rope, that's when they finally turn to Jesus. The disciples had tried everything they knew to save themselves, when in a desperate last-ditch effort, they finally turn to sleeping Jesus. The demon-possessed man who had been beaten and chained by others and was now lashing himself with stones in a desperate attempt to purge himself of his inner turmoil, no longer able to receive any help from anybody, he sees Jesus from a distance, and it says literally that he ran and ended up falling at the feet of Jesus. The woman with a bleeding problem had tried every doctor she knew. We're told that every remedy they had offered, she had tried. That she had spent all of her money with no success, and in a desperate last-ditch effort for a miracle, she reaches out and touches Jesus' garment. And the father whose daughter is dying has most likely exhausted all other options, and he too was desperate that his daughter be restored to health. And finally, in his desperation, he goes to Jesus and in a frantic plea for help. Every resource has been exhausted. Every person is desperate. You see, Jesus, we're told, began his ministry back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that he began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel of God, saying this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In other words, when we recognize our sin and our desperate need for the grace and the mercy of God, that's when we're ready to receive the power of Jesus. When we recognize our own sin and our desperate need, that there's nothing we can do to be saved on our own, but we can turn to Jesus. God says in his word that he will exalt the humble. It says that he is near the brokenhearted, that he will not despise a broken and contrite heart. That's what he's looking for. That he will look upon the one who is humble and contrite in spirit. Thirdly, the miracles tell us that in times of crisis, Jesus reveals himself and he builds our faith. He reveals himself and he builds our faith. The disciples were in great fear at the power of Jesus to command the wind and the waves. And they said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" You see, Jesus is revealing more and more of himself to the disciples as they faced their crisis, as they faced their trust gap. And as they watch the miracle unfold, Jesus turns to them and says, "Still no faith?" In other words, I think Jesus was expecting that these miracles and the healings that he'd been doing, they ought to be building the disciples' faith stronger and stronger. For what is he doing? He is revealing more and more of who he is, and they're beginning to see it. It'll be a while before they get it all. But in the midst of those times, that's when Jesus is revealing who he is to us. And the same is true for you and I. In the midst of our crises, in the midst of that gap, that's when Jesus wants to come and to reveal. He might not solve the issue, but he will reveal more and more of who he is so that we will more and more trust him. Jesus demonstrated his power over the demons in the miracle healing of the demon-possessed man. And after being healed, this man wanted to join the group of disciples with Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, I'd rather you go home and tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And therefore, in this newfound faith in this new believer, that's exactly what he did. He went home and he told everybody, and the scripture says, and they all marveled at what God had done and the mercy that he had shown. And that's the same for us, that in the midst of our times, our gap, Jesus wants us to go and to tell others of what God has done and is doing and we know will do because we trust him. And Jesus said to the woman who was healed of her bleeding problem when she touched his garment, "Your faith has indeed made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus here is referring both to a physical healing but also a spiritual healing. Her faith has made her well spiritually. She was on the outside of the family of God, and now she's on the inside of the family of God. And her faith has been strengthened as Jesus reveals who he is. And to the father whose daughter Jesus brought back from the dead, he said, "Do not fear. Do not fear, only believe." Again, showing that faith is the antidote to fear. It says there were many people who were amazed at what Jesus had done, but many didn't believe. But there were many who were amazed, and they did believe. And Jesus was revealing more and more of himself in order to build the faith of those who believed. And the same for you and I. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to build our faith so that we are stronger and stronger and more able to trust him day by day in the midst of whatever gaps he wants to give us. You see, by way of summary or application, there is no reason not to trust Jesus. He has absolute sovereign power and control over the natural world, over the spiritual world, over all of life, and even over all of death. Jesus is greater than any threat that may shatter your life. Therefore, there is no reason not to trust him. You will be most open to receiving Jesus' power in your life when you recognize your own desperate need for Jesus. Therefore, there's no reason not to trust him. And Jesus uses times of trouble and crisis to reveal more and more of himself to you, thus strengthening your faith. Therefore, there is no reason not to trust him. Jesus can be trusted no matter what. So in times of crisis, may I suggest that we not just turn to Jesus, but that we trust him. There's no reason not to trust him. And that's the kind of kingdom trust that Jesus would like to see. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, you are indeed the mighty one, the one who has sovereign power and control over all things. And in this collision between heaven and earth, you have sent your Son to show us that. And we see in these miracles, Lord, that you have absolute power and control over all the natural world and everything that we see. We see that you have absolute power and control over that which we do not see, that immaterial world. Father, that you have absolute control over all of life, over all illness, disease, over all living activities. And Lord, we know that you even have power over death. Father, thank you that you have showed us who you are, that you have saved us, that you are building our faith. May we trust you more. May we have that kingdom faith that says there is no reason not to trust you. And so, Father, we will, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.